I struggled a little bit trying to figure out what I wanted to talk about. But usually when all else fails, I kind of look at my own life and figure out something that's missing or something that's I'm struggling with or something that's weak, and something comes to me. Tonight I want to talk to you about the Bible this evening and how important it is. It's more or less a lesson of encouragement and a reminder just how special a gift from God that the Bible is. Part of my introduction, I want to share a story about the prophet Muhammad, the self-proclaimed prophet. He's the founder of the religion of Islam. And at one point of his life, he was forced to flee his home city of Mecca, and he moved to a different city in northern Arabia. And as it turns out, he made acquaintances with Christians there, because by this time, the 7th century, Christianity had already reached that portion of land. And he was really impressed with their standard of morality. But what he was most impressed with was their devotion to the scriptures. And he fittingly called the Christians people of the book. Hopefully, as Christians today, the same can be said of us, that we are people of the book. After all, the Bible is the most important book in the world because it is the Word of God. It's His divine revelation for sinful man. Now think about it for a second. If the Bible is not from God and is not utterly true and reliable, where would Christians be? We would be like rudderless ships on a stormy sea. We would be without any absolute standard of right or wrong, and we would have no supreme authority for our lives. I'll tell you, it's no surprise then that the Bible has been and is still under attack. Satan works really hard at shaking people's confidence about the Bible, and he has been successful. But as Christians, we have no reason to fear, but we can boldly boast and be confident that the Word of God is inspired and it's His will for us. You know, in our study tonight, I want to address three falsehoods or three so-called attacks on the Bible. Number one, that there are other sacred books, other sacred writings, that the Bible is just one of them and it's no better or any different. And who's to say that it's the one true book? Secondly, that the field of science has disproved the Bible. And third, that the Bible is ancient and outdated and cannot relate to today's modern times. Now, obviously, we could pick any one of these and talk in great depth. We could probably preach several lessons on each one. So what I'd like to try to do is just briefly hit each one of these. And what we're going to do tonight is show that the Bible is obviously superior to other works, that the Bible has not been disproved by science, but actually has confirmed scientific finds, and that the Bible's dynamic power works in the lives of men even today, men and women even today. So let's look at some of these sacred books or sacred writings. First is the writings of the Hindu. And the foremost authority known about the Hindu is is called the Veda writings. It has various authors, but they're all unknown. But they're known to have existed since about 1000 BC and have aptly been nicknamed the oldest living religion and thus seriously challenging Christianity. The Veda claims that Brahma is the universal spirit and was the cause of all existence and divinely revealed the Veda writings. In the Veda writings, Brahma supposedly came into being when he was hatched out of a golden egg, which he then broke into two parts and formed heaven and earth. The writings of Veda are a superstitious one and consist of worshiping nature as well. Animals such as snakes, cows, monkeys, and other animals are all worshipped according to the writings of Veda. It also teaches that souls of the individuals are disciplined and purified through reincarnation and eventually reunited with the one eternal spirit, Brahma. Now I ask you, is there any evidence of divine inspiration in such fanciful system of religion as this? And how does it compare? How does Veda compare to the Bible's account of the creation? When we look at Genesis chapter 1, we find that God is eternal, that he didn't hatch out of an egg, and that he created all things from a formless void. There's simply no comparison there. Another religion is the Buddhist religion. The Buddha lived about 500 BC, and although he didn't put any of his teachings in writing, he had disciples that wrote down some of his oral sermons. The Tripitaka is the most dominant writing of the Buddhists, and one of the translations of one of Buddha's sermons is the following. He says that birth is suffering, decay is suffering, illness is suffering, death is suffering, presence of objects we hate is suffering, separation from objects we love is suffering, not to obtain what we desire is suffering, clinging to existence is suffering, the cessation of thirst or the cessation of craving for existence is the cessation of suffering. How awful a creed of despair and misery is this? How does that compare to the wonderful gospel message? Take a look at Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. It's a much different message that we see here, one of hope, one of light, and one of joy. The Buddhist writings simply cannot touch the grandeur of the Bible. Now, we talked about Islam in the introduction. The Quran is the book of Islam, and Muhammad is the supposed author. When he was a child, he suffered many seizures, and he was viewed actually as a madman when he was growing up. But what he eventually did is claim that those seizures that he had were part of a divine effort to communicate truth to him, and that he was the successor to Abraham, Moses, and Christ as God's prophet. And he claimed to be the greatest in the line of these prophets, superseding even Christ. The Quran upholds a cruel and sensual code of morality, where women are degraded, in which egotism and pride are virtues. It pictures heaven as a gigantic harem, where the, quote, black-eyed daughters of paradise are held out to the commonest inhabitants, end quote. And I ask you, what likeness is there in this false, deplorable system to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Paul said in Romans chapter 2, verse 11, that there is no partiality with God, neither Greek nor Jew, nor man or woman. How does this religion compare to the Beatitudes that Christ taught on the Sermon on the Mount, where he said that blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God? And finally, I want to mention to you the Book of Mormon. Joseph Smith is the author of the Book of Mormon. In 1827, he claims he originally received this information on plates of gold and then translated the words on it by means of two sacred stones which were given to him. However, when asked about these plates and stones, he could not produce them because he said he was told to return them. The Book of Mormon has quotations from the King James Version, but then they added a lot of fanciful nonsense to it and perverted it. So we beg the question, some of the sacred writings, do they possibly compare to the gospel, the word of God? And the answer is no. The second thing we wanted to address was Bible and science. There are a lot of people that say science have disproved the Bible, that it simply cannot be true. And there are a lot of examples. Again, this is another subject we've had gossip meetings on, and we could talk about this for a long time. But I just want to share with you a couple of things when I was researching. For example, the discovery and charting of the ocean currents was made by a fellow named Matthew Fontaine Murray. He was in the Navy. He was an oceanographer. He is nicknamed the Pathfinder of the Seas. He was ill one day, and his son was reading to him from the 8th Psalm, verses 6 through 8. And I'm going to read that to you. Psalms chapter 8, verses 6 through 8. It says, You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. Now, when Maury heard his son read this passage, he said, stop there for a second, and he asked him to read that last line a second time. His son read on the last line a second time, and after hearing it, he said, if the word of God says that there are paths in the sea, then they must be there. Within a few years, he had charted the primary paths of the oceans, which are still used today to navigate the ocean. So I ask you, how did the author of this psalm know about the paths of the seas before scientists? Well, the obvious answer is he was inspired. He was inspired by God. Job chapter 26 and verse 7. Job 26 verse 7. He stretches out the north over empty space. He hangs the earth on nothing. Astronomers of recent times have discovered that there's a vast empty space in the north. The only way they were able to discover it is with new technology, with powerful telescopes. Now, how would Job know that there's a vast empty space in the north without these telescopes, without being obviously inspired? You know, people in Job's time also thought the earth rested on something. Even up to Roman times, they thought that the earth rested on Atlas's neck. But Job says here that the Lord hung the earth on nothing. How would he know that unless he was inspired to write it? Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22. Isaiah 40, verse 22. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth. It is he that sitteth above the circle of the earth. You know, the theory of the notion that the earth was flat was a prominent one for many centuries, including the time that this was written. And yet, we don't find it in the Bible. None of these errors or these notions are ever found in the Bible. Isn't that amazing? None of these were incorporated into the Word of God. Again, it can only be because of divine inspiration. And so we see that the Bible itself has confirmed scientific finds and has not been disproved by science. Now, what about the Bible's dynamic power? Is the Bible truly old and outdated? Is it no good in this century? Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, I want you to notice that there are four key words that the author uses here. The first is that it's living. The Bible lives because God is its author and he lives. If God were dead, then this Bible would have no power. The second word he uses is active. It operates, it moves, it works in men's hearts, and is able to save your soul. James chapter 1, verse 21. Thirdly, it's piercing. It penetrates the hypocrisy of mankind. It reaches the depths of the human spirit. And finally, it's able to discern. It explores, it discovers, and exposes the real truth of a person's character. It acts like a mirror to our souls. We can see our blemishes and then learn how to correct them. That's how powerful the Word of God is. The Bible, when handled properly, is God's power to save souls of men and women. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul wrote, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And we can see a real example of this in the second chapter of Acts, verses 37 and 38. You remember, after Peter's sermon, how did the people react? They were pricked to the heart. They were cut to the heart, and they asked, Brethren, what shall we do? And what was the inspired answer? Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of sins. Paul confirms that the Word of God is inspired and alive in Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. For as many are as led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. The Spirit shows us, even today, the written and preached Word, how to serve God as Christians in the kingdom of heaven. I'd like us to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 16 and 17, which speaks of the completeness and thoroughness of God's Word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. For what purpose? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So despite being thousands of years old, the Bible is living and active and still applies today because it's thorough and it's complete and it's inspired. I want to ask you, have you ever heard someone say that their life was once in ruins? That they were a liar or a thief or a drunkard or an adulterer? But then they read a book on abstract mathematics and from that day forward they were changed. Have you ever heard testimony like that? No, of course not. But thousands upon thousands of testimonies could be produced to the effect of human lives that the Bible has had. And that speaks volumes. I'm going to read a poem to you. The author is anonymous. Though the cover is worn and the pages torn, and though places bear traces of tears, yet more precious than gold is the book worn and old that can shatter and scatter my fears. When I prayerfully look in the precious old book, many pleasures and treasures I see, many tokens of love from the Father above, who is nearest and dearest to me. This old book is my guide, 'tis a friend by my side, it will lighten and brighten my way, and each promise I find soothes and gladdens my mind as I read it and heed it today. If you would, please turn to Psalm number 500. This is a familiar song, and it's just so fitting, and I would like us to sing it. It's called Give Me the Bible. Number 500. Give me the Bible, star of gladness gleaming, to cheer the wanderer, lone and tempest-tossed. No storm can hide that radiant, peaceful beaming, since Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Give me the Bible, holy message shining, Thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day. Give me the Bible when my heart is broken, when sin and grief have filled my soul with fear. Give me the precious words by Jesus spoken, hold the fixed lamp to show my Savior near. Give me the Bible, holy message shining, Thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day. Give me the Bible, all my steps enlighten, teach me the danger of these from below. That lamp of safety o'er the Tonight about the Word of God and how we can have great confidence that it's inspired Word of God and that no other book can compare it to it. It is the book of all books. Written by 40 or so authors over a period of about 1600 years from various places. I want you to imagine for a minute that 40 different men separated in geography with various backgrounds over a period of time wrote down a few lines, and all these lines, when brought together, constituted a single beautiful poem. Or if you will, 40 archers in different places, in different times, should shoot their arrows and all hit the same target, dead center. This is exactly what God's Word is. The Bible is a guide. It's a moral compass instructing those how God would want us to live. When you think about it, we use tools when something's broken to fix it. The Bible is the greatest tool there ever was because it can fix your broken mind. And we can believe and be confident that this is the will of God and that it's inspired. If you're here tonight and your life is broken and you're ready to fix it, then we're ready to help you. We're going to stand in a second and sing an invitation song. If there's any way that we can help you by answering questions, or if you've been studying and you feel like you're ready to be baptized and you're ready to commit to Jesus Christ and follow, you know, the Word of God, then we're ready to help as we stand and sing.